Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we sit here, stand here, whatever we're doing, 50 days on now, 50 days beyond Easter. We've arrived at Pentecost. And as we look back and we look over that interval, I think we can see that there's a sort of a problem with Easter. There's a sort of a problem that doesn't immediately present itself when we're celebrating, but it does now as we look back. See, Easter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be sure. That's the bedrock of our faith. We talked about that in our devotional on Friday. But as the weeks have rolled on and turned into these 50 days, and the world around us doesn't really change all that much. In fact, perhaps if it changes for the worse. With that occurring, there's sort of a sense of anticlimax, isn't there? Where did Easter go in the midst of everything that we are enduring in this moment? Then, of course, it doesn't help much that the risen Christ takes off for parts unknown, leaving us here, going, what comes next? As the last of the gospel writers, writing some 60 years after the death of Jesus, John was most keenly aware of the impact this problem was having on Jesus' followers. He's gone. Where is he? He died to redeem the world, and yet it looks the same. What's up with that? Here's the story. John's gospel has 21 chapters, and Jesus' public ministry ends in the 12th. The entire rest of the gospel is a long farewell designed to lift and guide you and me through exactly this interval. There's that meal in the 13th chapter, that meal and the foot washing. There are those discourses that follow Jesus' teaching, leaving us wisdom, shoring up our faith. There's that great prayer in the 17th chapter. It's known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And then, he's gone. He goes to his death. He rises again, and he's gone. What do we make of that? But the pathos in this material, in the back part of John, is honest, and it's profound. Jesus says to us, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. I go to prepare one for you. That's the promise. That's what those last chapters cover. That's what Jesus bequeaths to us in them. But what is it that he's talking about? What does all this mean for us? The great preacher Fred Craddock describes it this way. He says that the disciples during this period, the back part of John's gospel, they're like the children playing on the floor when mom and dad start to put their coats on and leave. They look up and they discover that mom and dad are getting ready to depart. And there's questions there, and they're always the same three. Where are you going? Can we go? Who will take care of us? Pretty good. Pretty good. Jesus answers those questions for us in those final chapters. Where am I going? I'm going to my Father and your Father. Can we go? Where I'm going, you cannot go now, but you can come later. Then who will stay with us? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. Jesus answers those three questions. But again, we ask, what is he talking about here? It's confusing. All this leaves us with two more questions, one theological, the other quite a bit more practical. The first one is now what? And the second one is so what? The first is answered today. Now what? Pentecost. Pentecost. There's that room upstairs filled with people. There is the rush of wind. There's the appearance of fire. There are the disciples speaking in languages that they don't know. They have the disciples doing things that they didn't know that they knew how to do. It is the day that the immediately to be ascended Jesus told them about. It's the day that he promised them. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And there it is. Now what? That's what. Now what? That's what. The disciples of Jesus Christ, and make no mistake, that includes you and me, receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you say, Bill, that's just great. But so what? So what? If that's the now what, then so what? What is this power, and what's it mean to you and me? More questions, more questions, more questions. How will we know him? Where will we find him? Jesus says, you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. Okay, but what difference will it make? He will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you, Jesus answers. All right, but what's that mean to you and me? Jesus again, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Really, we ask? Really? I see the internet. I read the magazines. I open the paper. I don't feel all that peaceful. Really, Jesus? Peace I leave with you. And oh, by the way, I've never heard the rush of wind in a room. I've never had spouts of fire coming out of my head. We marshal all of our arguments and all of our pushback. I'm not inclined toward preaching on street corners. And I've never healed anyone who was lame. I'm not sure I've met this Holy Spirit fellow. Come on, let's be honest. That's where we are, right? Of all the persons of the Trinity, I suppose the Holy Spirit is the hardest one for us to get our arms around. Even Jesus wasn't all that clear. He tells Nicodemus, the Spirit blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't find that all that helpful. So let me suggest some ways that I think we can come to terms with this Holy Spirit, that we can begin to think about how it acts. Let me suggest some practical things to you. Pull this down out of the air and put its feet on the ground. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is giving people a sense of new beginnings. And boy, do we need that, don't we? Let's say you felt like you've been at a dead end for longer than you can remember. Disappointment or guilt or grief or COVID or whatever makes you feel like you've been making bricks for Pharaoh and there's just no end. Just making bricks until you don't care anymore, until you can't care anymore. Then one of those nights, one of those long dark nights, when your hopelessness won't abide sleep, and you imagine in your head the sound of a bird singing. And you say, why is that bird singing in the midst of the night? And you realize that it's actually almost dawn. You've been at it that long. And suddenly something inside gives way. Something dislodges all that disappointment and darkness and grief. something begins to feel like just the beginnings of hope, and you draw your first deep breath in forever, and you find that maybe, just maybe, you can imagine a future for yourself. Psychologists have all kinds of fancy names for this sort of thing, but I tell you, it's the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. That's how it works. Another trademark of this Spirit is giving people a way back into relationship. I'll bet some of you know what this looks like. I'm sure you do. You're estranged from someone that you really care about. Something you did or said, or something they did or said, doesn't really matter. The point is that you're just estranged. And the point is that you're tired of it. So you start plotting a way to break through the impasse. It's a good impulse. You write brilliant letters in your head. You rehearse eloquent phone calls, how they'll start, how they'll go, what you'll say. But you just don't get it done. It just doesn't happen. Something always stops you until that day when you impulsively pick up the phone or impulsively stop by the house and knock on the door, and the person opens and says hello, and things just flow from there. Your heart opens, their heart opens, and reunion is underway. Psychologists have all kinds of names for this sort of thing, but I tell you, it's the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit, it shows up in groups as well. It's not just strictly an intensely personal thing. Actually, I'm pretty sure everybody here has seen him at some point in time. You know what it looks like. The meeting begins, right? You all gather, and everyone has their own position, their own agenda. And tension ripples around the room. Then someone says, let us pray. And hearts open, and spirits open. And by the time the prayer is over, possibility makes an appearance in the room. The discussion softens. People begin to shift positions. Agendas are discarded. And before you know it, ideas that no one had thought of before are out there on the table. Creativity blossoms. Smiles begin to appear. A fresh breeze offers new hope. Psychologists have all kinds of names for this sort of thing. But I tell you, it's the Holy Spirit. Once you start to look, evidence of this Holy Spirit becomes easier to spot. In fact, it's everywhere. It's all around us. It is as Jesus promised. It is the blessing that he committed to us. Here's how you see it. Whenever 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4, but equals something greater than 4, 5 or 6 or 20, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Whenever you find yourself speaking with a clarity and an eloquence that you didn't know you had, that's the Holy Spirit. Whenever you find yourself offering forgiveness that you had no intention of offering, that's the Holy Spirit. Whenever you find yourself taking risks that you hadn't thought to take, particularly risks in the name of Jesus Christ and for the advantage of his kingdom, that's the Holy Spirit. Whenever you find yourself reaching out to someone you had intended to walk away from, that's the Holy Spirit at work. That's how you recognize him, and you can be pretty sure that he's at work. You can be pretty sure that he's at work now. You can be pretty sure that he's at work here. Because Jesus doesn't tell lies. And Jesus said that he was sending him. And Jesus said he would lead us into all truth. And Jesus said he would empower us to be kingdom builders. A fresh wind blows. A cleansing fire ignites. All this is the answer to the so what question that follows Easter. So what? The Holy Spirit is at work, and the world has changed, whether we see it or not, in this moment. And at this point, at exactly this point, the now what and the so what of Easter kind of blend together into a life of daily discipleship. A life of daily discipleship directed by that Spirit that lives in you, at work in you. That Spirit that is the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, now ascended but still watching. In Acts, John finishes his statement that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, saying, and you will be my witnesses. I'm sorry, I said John, I meant Jesus. And you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now what? You'll receive power. So what? You'll be my witnesses. That's it. Now those first disciples, they set the bar pretty high for you and for me. On Pentecost morning, there were 120 of them gathered in that room. That's what the text tells us, right? By the end of the day, there were 3,000 of us. Pretty remarkable. Pretty remarkable. But with 7 billion people in the world, it looks like we have a lot of opportunities to witness. The picking should be rich. The choice should be easy. So at this point, there's really only one thing left for us to say. Here on Pentecost, here on the day when we receive the Spirit, here on the day when we're called to witness to the ends of the earth, there's only one thing left to say, and Jesus says it at the end of our scripture, rise, let us be on our way. May it be so with us, may it be so with each of us, and may it be so with this church, Christ's church, our church. May we be so filled with the Spirit that we are buoyed on its wings, and that we move in hope into the future, sharing the name of Jesus with all whom we encounter. Amen.